The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, amen. Well, good morning to all of you. My name is Kyle Estep, and I am one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and it is a real privilege to be with you this morning, enjoying God's goodness and his faithfulness together by singing about it, singing things that are true about him back to him is a gift. And I hope your heart and your mind are able this morning to just take a deep breath, to be honest, to consider that no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you walked in here with carrying, no matter whatever circumstances you actually brought with you to this morning, you are not here by an accident. And I pray that God's nearness and his care for your life and even your circumstances would be felt and experienced this morning. We have said it up front and we have sang about it. God keeps his word, and he never breaks a promise, and he's never late, and he's not going to relent or stop keeping promises now. So I hope and pray that's an encouragement to you this morning. We are going to be in Psalm 40. I think last time I spoke, I was able to quote the famous theologian Tom Petty, talking about how waiting is the hardest part. And this morning, you too wrote a song about this. So turns out the Bible's pretty popular every once in a while, you know, if you're paying attention. But actually this morning, I want to ask you if anybody's a country music fan. You know, there's a few out there. Yeah, okay, yeah. And the rest of you are, you just don't like to tell everybody about it. It's fine, we understand. I grew up in a very rural part of southern Ohio, so country music was kind of like the thing until you found out 20 years after everybody else, there were other styles of music. And but I remember a band in the 80s and 90s called Alabama, and they sang a song that went like this. I'm not singing it, I'm just reading it to you. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. And the fact of the matter is, our whole life is consumed by a world that feels like it's determined to eliminate waiting. Everything about life is attempting to be more instant. We have same-day delivery. We have instant streaming that we pay a lot more for than we thought we would when it all started, right? I think most of you, if you pay for streaming services, are paying more than you ever paid for cable. And you're happy about it. They gotcha. And they know it. And that's how life works, because we want things to be fast. Somewhere along the way, we decided that waiting was the problem to solve. And it's interesting because most of us spend a surprising amount of our lives waiting. Life was intended to have some waiting. We wait in traffic. We wait in doctor's offices. We wait at the DMV. We wait for test results and job offers and prodigals to come home and broken relationships to heal and prayers to be answered. And sometimes it feels like the waiting is never ending. And it's interesting because the Bible rarely reads life in a hurry. If you actually read the pages of Scripture from the beginning to the end, what you'll discover is that there are very few moments in the text of Scripture that are trying to speed you up. But hurry defines so much of our lives. I think the truth is God doesn't seem nearly as interested in removing waiting from our lives as he does in redeeming it. Which is why you can think about waiting, and waiting even through heavy and hard things and stuff in your life that nobody would want to carry. You can think about that and actually experience hope and joy in the way that the Bible defines waiting. In Scripture, waiting is an expected part of the journey, and some could even say a necessary one. And if I could, which I will and love to do, if I could hang kind of a big idea over our heart and mind this morning to just walk through us as we walk through, or walk with us and through us, as we walk through Psalm 40, it would be this. Hope remembers what God has done while waiting for what he has promised. There's a sense in which hope is something that in our context can often feel like wishful thinking, like something we aren't certain if it'll happen or not. Like, I hope it does or does not rain today based on your plans. I hope I get the job promotion I'm applying for. I hope my kid gets accepted to this school. I hope I get this scholarship. I hope. And that there's a sense in which that looks with a kind of wishful expectancy. It does want something, but it cannot feel secure about it. It's always a little bit of a grasping after kind of hope. And the Bible's going to bring along, even through Psalm 40, I think, a picture of hope that is much more certain, much more resolved, much more settled, because it is anchored in experiences that have proven over time that there is one you can hope in who has proven to be trustworthy. Hope remembers what God has done while waiting for what he has promised. I just want to read Psalm 40 over us this morning. And I hope and pray it's an encouragement to you as you listen to David. And we do get, Paul alluded to this last week when he was teaching, we do get a measure of resolve. And yet, I think what's beautiful about the psalm is you get some resolve, you get some reflection on God's faithfulness, and you get more waiting. And so it just, I think it demonstrates the honesty of what life is really like. Psalm 40, a psalm of David. He says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Just before you hear everything else David's going to say, think about this. David is saying, I waited patiently on the Lord and he inclined to me, like he came close and near. I love to imagine, because we think of God in vast ways. We think of him in very vast images, that the God of the universe and the King of all kings would stoop down low to David's side to be noticeably present and to hear him. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds. They just keep coming. And your thoughts toward us, none can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. David begins Psalm 40 with words that few of us would choose if we were writing our own story about life and experience with God. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And the truth is, for many of us, that would be hard for us to accurately describe the way we wait. He actually says in the Hebrew language, it says this, waiting, I waited. I just kept waiting. I was waiting and waiting and waiting. It's not a brief inconvenience in David's life. He's actually describing to you what feels like a prolonged experience of wondering, is God going to show up? But trusting that he would. When David tells the story, it's interesting to me. He hardly talks about the waiting at all. He tells you it happened, and then he tells you about so many other things. He actually tells you about the God he discovers while he's waiting. And I think that's important because when we think about the nature of waiting upon the Lord, when we think about things going on in our lives that we want to see resolve, we want to see some answer, we want to believe that God notices our life and that he's paying attention and he's not just lost and distant up in the sky, that he's actually close, that he's near, that he hears, that he sees, that he understands, which is what the scriptures describe time and time again about who he is. We want to believe that. And so when the Bible talks about waiting, it's interesting. It says waiting is not passive. Waiting does not just sit on its hands and go, hey, you do you. I'll be cool down here. No, you won't. You won't be cool. I won't be cool. Sitting on our hands, just our feet would be going like this. Like there's nothing naturally patient in us about the waiting. Because what's going on is we're sitting back, anxiously grasping for control, wondering, potentially afraid. Maybe God won't act. Maybe I deserve this. Waiting on the Lord is an deeply active posture of faith. It's praying when there are no answers. It's actually moving toward obedience when the outcome feels unclear. It's worshiping when even our emotions haven't caught up. It's trying to let the heart and mind get to the same place. And sometimes it's just active. Why though? Why can it be that? How can it still be that you can faithfully serve and you can walk in obedience and you can pray and you can keep crying out even when you don't see answers? Because there is a full future expectancy anchored in past reality. You're not starting from ground zero. You have a multitude of reasons, according to scripture, that you can keep on hoping. You can keep on praying. You can keep on appealing. You can keep on trusting. You can keep on waiting. There's a sense in which you're invited to refuse to seize control and to believe that maybe, just maybe, God is actively working in a thousand ways you cannot see. And in other ways, you may not fully grasp. But he is not idle. He is not late. And he will not forget his word. So in the beginning, David continues as he thinks about this waiting. Waiting, I waited. I waited patiently upon the Lord. And then he looks back. And he doesn't tell you so much about the waiting. He looks back and tells you everything God has done in the midst of even waiting. Listen to what he says. He inclined his ear to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. It's not like he just picked me up and I was dangling around. He takes me out of the circumstantial pain and agony and suffering and waiting that I'm in. There are moments that I can look back over my life and God rescued me, but he didn't just rescue me. He actually firmly placed me on solid ground. He gave me secure footing. He didn't leave me wandering. And then he says he put a new song in my mouth. And I think it's interesting after this acknowledgement of what David's saying about waiting on the Lord that he spends the next few moments telling you that I waited. I expected. Here's what God did. God heard, God lifted, God established it. All of a sudden, I felt like Brian Regan. And for those of you who know, there you go. English, turns out, tricky. Also a Southern Ohio problem. I think there's a sense in which you get to see the pattern of David's waiting is expectant and active. The pattern of God's activity is like when David actually stops to look back at his life, God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. Monument of grace, monument of grace, monument of grace, monument of grace. And that's how God puts a new song in David's mouth. Honestly, at that moment, not a lot of David's circumstances have seemed to change. It's like David just allows himself to remember what's true. And out of that remembrance is like, there's still something to sing about. There's still joy. I don't have to walk around with my head held low. As a matter of fact, he's going to say in a few psalms to his own heart, don't be down. Look up. David's confidence is not how well he waited. It's that God had proved himself faithful again and again and again. It's like David saying, hey, if you stop for a moment, hope has a memory. Hope has a memory. That it's not wishful thinking. It can be grounding for you. Because I think one of the greatest dangers in suffering is that suffering has a tendency, at whatever level you're suffering, like whatever level you feel the weight of the world, has a tendency to shrink our vision until the present moment feels like the whole story. Like I can't see past what's right here in front of me. I can't even imagine a future where something looks different. And that's what despair and suffering and pain and difficulty start to do. They start to kind of create a wall around you to get you to only see what's right in front of you. But hope has a memory. David says, you can refuse to let today's troubles erase yesterday's faithfulness. You can rehearse memories of God's past faithfulness, which will give you grace to fuel your present trust. He's essentially going, hey, stop forgetting. Slow down long enough to take a deep breath and remember. Waiting is not new for God's people. So when you come to the Psalms or you come to story after story in the text, you're supposed to be able to be reminded, oh, yeah. This is the rhythm of life. Life, the way God designed it, is not in a hurry. Abraham waited. Joseph waited. Hannah waited. David waited. Israel waited. The prophets waited. On one hand, David's just kind of like, oh, you're waiting? Welcome to the party. You're in such good company. It's okay. Look back. As you think about what's ahead, look back and you'll know. You can wait, not because you're good at it and not because it'll be enjoyable. He will not relent on a promise. God's people waited roughly 400 years in silence between the last prophetic word of the Old Testament and the arrival of Jesus Christ. They didn't hear a thing. Like I can genuinely barely wait 4 minutes. 40 if we're putting real energy and effort into a half, you know, day away somewhere. Like get out in the open, leave your phone somewhere, get yourself in the woods. You're like, maybe for now I can wait and listen. Why? Because we have to work so hard against the instinct. But 400 years later, Paul would finally write, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son in Galatians chapter 4. We are rarely comfortable with God's timing, but scripture bears witness to the same truth again and again and again. God is never late. He never breaks a promise. Wait. There was a songwriter named William Cowper, and he knew deep sorrow and long seasons of darkness. And he said these words, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence is his smiling face." Like, we are the ones who have a tendency, particularly in waiting, to look at the circumstances of our lives and allow that to begin to shape our understanding of who God is and how God thinks of us. And we can so quickly put and ascribe to God feelings and characteristics about his providence and his wisdom and his love toward us based on what's happening circumstantially around us. And scripture just keeps coming back to it time and time again. And it's like, no. Do you see him? Do you know the delight he has for his beloved sons and daughters? Do you understand how for you he is? Do you know that even in your hardest, darkest day, he will never abandon you? He's right there with you, and he's telling you, even in that moment, I can give you joy. And he's not even upset with you being honest about how you feel in that moment. That's what the Psalms are full of. He welcomes every emotion you ever feel and then sits with you in the midst of it and still says to you, "I'm right here. I'm not going anywhere. I got you. Look at me. I mean every word I say to you." There's very few, if any, people who are that honest and faithful with you for your entire life. There are moments when God's wisdom and providence appear like a frown. I love that language. But what you cannot see God doing is the joy he actually has in keeping the promise he made that he will finish what he started in you and bring you safely home to the finish line, ultimately, joyfully, expectantly complete. So as the psalm continues, David says something kind of surprising. He says God ultimately desired more than sacrifices and offerings. And we're like, whoa, I think that's kind of important. You know, we're still in the Old Testament. What's David talking about? And it's actually that David knew already God desired a heart that delighted to do his will. David understood that worship was never merely external. It was about a heart fully surrendered to God. And so God's past faithfulness is compelling David's present obedience and desire to be obedient. So for David, consistent with many in the Bible, their waiting is not passive, it's actively participating with God in the journey. Do I understand the step I'm supposed to take? Not always. I'll take this one step right in front of me that you gave me. And they just keep plodding like that with the Lord. And there are too many stories to recall to paint that picture. Egypt, when they're being led out into the wilderness, they're like, let's take this long route. And there's a direct route right here. I have something for you here. Joseph, carried off, left for dead, sold as a slave by his own brothers, finishes his story. "It wasn't you who brought me here, but God." Like, there is a fascinating understanding of what it means to journey with the Lord revealed in the pages of Scripture. And just so you know, just so no one's deceived, just so nobody lies about it, there's a lot of waiting. And there is a lot of waiting where you don't actually get the instant clarity you want. And all I'm trying to say is when I read the pages of Scripture, I think there's something God intended in that. He desires for David to continue to obey. But you get, in David's obedience, this reflection on, hey, God, I'm telling everybody. Like, I'm going into the great assembly, into the great congregation, and I just need you to know, I'm telling everybody I see. I mean, he is just saying it out loud. He's witnessing and testifying to the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And he's like, I'm not hiding it. I'm not concealing it. I look back over my life and I see everything you've done, and I'll tell everybody. And it's almost like, it's, hey, God, I don't know. All I know is I'm going to remember while I wait, and I'm going to tell everybody that I trust you while I wait, and I'm going to declare all the ways I've seen you work while I'm waiting. And what I get to is this point where David looks at and he just goes, what do you want me to do? He just keeps showing up. Every good deed I try to recall, he just keeps multiplying it. Like if I actually slow down, actually stop, step back in the midst of my waiting, and I look at the Lord. Faithful, 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 faithful. Like there is an, it feels like the album's skipping. But that's actually the nature of David's appeal in the song. And I kind of love it because the psalm ends where life that you and I live often sits. Not fully resolved. It's interesting. There is a lot of resolution, a lot of memory, a lot of thankfulness, a lot of gratitude. But look at the last words that David speaks in the psalm in verse 17. He knows that people who seek the Lord will be glad and rejoice. He knows that the Lord brings salvation. He knows that the Lord is great. And he knows that he is weak and needy and dependent. He says, as for me, I am poor and needy. Now, I'm like, how can that be refreshing? But I'm telling you, it's pretty refreshing. And here's how I think it's refreshing. It's refreshing to know that even someone who gets held up at the end of his life as a man of integrity, which is a whole nother thing to explore, and a man after God's own heart, it's good and refreshing to be reminded in the waiting that faith does not require pretending. And hope does not deny reality. And you don't have to walk around like life is just the best thing that's ever happened to you, Mr. or Mrs. Bubbly, just toting around here while you wait through big pain and suffering, that nothing is real and everything can just be like, ah, no big deal. Well, there's a real beautiful blend of what's going on here where David goes, you can hope and you can really hope. And you can do so by remembering God's faithfulness that will never stop. And you can actually experience joy, like real rejoicing, real lift in your soul. But you don't have to be fake about it. And you don't have to be light about it, because life can get heavy. And you still need to be dependent. And sometimes you just got to run into his arms and collapse. Like, I got nowhere to go if it ain't for you. But what he says is, what's fascinating, even when I feel that, the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. And then he just ends with an honest plea. Bring it to a resolution soon. Don't delay. Don't wait. I'll wait. I'll wait. Don't make me wait much longer. Isn't that the honesty of the plea? Isn't that the honesty of life? David's circumstances are still unfinished. His confidence is settled because the Lord hasn't changed. But the psalm ends not with complete resolution, but with humble dependence. And David remains needy, and his confidence rests in the certainty of the Lord and the fact that God thinks about him and acts for him. And then this resolute kind of finale. It won't last forever. It might last longer, and it might last longer than I want, but it won't last forever. And perhaps that's where many of us actually find life. For many of you in this room, you're waiting. You're waiting on something. You're waiting on something you care deeply about, something you're praying for, something you hope for, something you wish you knew the answer to, something that you wish you could experience and feel in life, and you just don't know when that day will come or if it will come. You're waiting for healing. You're waiting for reconciliation. You're waiting for direction. You're waiting for a spouse. You're waiting for a child. You're waiting for work. You're waiting for freedom from a struggle that just seems to linger in your life. Psalm 40 doesn't pretend that that will be an easy journey. It does invite you to remember it might just be a necessary journey. And hope remembers what God has done while we wait for what he's promised. And while we wait, while hope hangs on to the goodness of the Lord, it keeps praying, it keeps pursuing obedience, it keeps worshiping, it keeps loving, it keeps serving. It's like it keeps trying by God's sheer grace to release grip on the effort of control and hold on to faithfulness. Befriend faithfulness. And Psalm 40 kind of ends with this, I would call it like a real lift to your soul and to your mind and to your spirit without lying to you. And so Psalm 40 leaves your heart and mind and soul expecting a resolution that even David anticipated. And then I would perhaps suggest almost quietly, the New Testament is going to let us see something that David was imagining, dreaming about, thinking about, dwelling upon. I'll just turn there and I want to read it for you. And we're actually going to get the joy of being a part of this later this fall, because we're going to jump back into Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5, it says this: consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Christ said these words, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus, quoting, then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What is Jesus quoting in Psalm 10? The resolution to Psalm 40. Jesus stands in the place where David's life was waiting and anticipating. And Jesus stands up and says, I'm that one. I'm the fulfillment of promise who came to do the will of God, and I will surely do it. Where David longed to delight perfectly in the Father's will, Jesus actually does. Where David still needs rescue and clings to the hope that God will in fact deliver him, Jesus becomes the ultimate deliverer. Where David waits for God's salvation and believes God will be faithful because of his faithfulness to generation after generation after generation, Jesus becomes God's salvation and fulfillment of promise in the flesh. And the cross and the empty tomb forever answer the question of whether or not God can be trusted while you wait. The answer from Scripture is a resounding yes, he can. Yes, if he's already kept his greatest promise, if he already has shown you the pattern that every promise he's ever made comes to fulfillment, if he's already declaring to you that the certainty of his promise you can build your entire life upon, then you can say right now, as you look at what is ahead, he will do it. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know if it'll be to my liking. I don't know if it'll be to my timing. I don't know. But this won't last forever. This I can cling to, which is why there's an old hymn that generations have sung time and time again. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. He will do it. It's not sentimental optimism. It's like a resolved confidence of people who have discovered God has always been faithful in the past. He is currently being faithful, even when I can't see it. And he will be faithful in the end. It's who he is. And that compels my waiting. And it even starts to enter in the idea that joy can be in the waiting. And it even starts to bring along hope has a memory, but hope takes me somewhere because my hope is not wishful thinking. My hope is resolute in the one who has shown me he's actually never broken his word. And he made a promise to me. And the promise is, it will be my great joy to present you blameless before the throne of God. Great joy, I'll bring you home. With great joy, I'll carry you through. With great joy, I'll finish what I started. With great joy, I'll keep my promise. I want you to know, if you're here and you're waiting, that waiting is not abandonment. Waiting is not wasted. The God who hears and the God who lifts up and the God who establishes our feet is the God who keeps every promise, and he still writes your story. So hope indeed does wait, but not for long and not forever. Hope is like, it's like the absolute assurity of the end. And then this kind of smiling, delightful, but not yet. And I say smiling and delightful because it's so confident and secure that it can see it and it can wait for it. Our confidence is not ultimately found in the strength of our resolve to hold on to God, and praise God for that. It is found in the greater resolve of Christ, who held on to the Father's will all the way to the cross and through the grave, and holds fast to his people with unfailing love and the assurance of his promise fulfilled in his resurrection. That's why we can wait. You go, what confidence can we, the poor and needy ones, because we're not unlike David, in case you were wondering where you're at in this story. What confidence can you and I cling to when we're dependent and vulnerable? What confidence can we actually have? According to David, I think if he were going to sing a new song with us, he might sing, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast." Father God, we love you because you first loved us. And there are moments in life along the way where sometimes the love is not as clearly apparent or felt or experienced. And there are times in the waiting of life, the part we don't particularly love, that the reality of your faithfulness and your goodness and your love and your righteousness and your justice and all the things that define so clearly who you are, they can feel far away, further away than the life we're living with you. But they're never actually far away. You're never actually distant. You're never actually willfully removing yourself. You are constantly drawing near and taking notice of us in love. That's your revealed truth. That's who you say you are. And then time and time again, we flip the pages of Scripture, and what we discover is you just don't break your word. You, unlike so many other things in our lives, you don't relent, you don't fail, you're never late, and you never break the promise. And it's because of that we can hope confidently. And whenever we find ourselves in the wrestle of waiting and hoping and wondering, would you just even maybe draw our attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of your great promise, the fulfillment of Psalm 40 and all of its expectation, the one who came, fulfilled the promise, took on flesh, made his dwelling among us, died the death we deserve to die, lived the life we should have lived, defeated sin and hell and the enemy, raised to victory and new life, offers eternal life by grace through faith in this finished work on our behalf and seals with his Spirit the promise that everything he has said will be given to you and I in life is as certain as every promise God has ever made. Lord, help us when we're poor and needy and struggling and dependent and questioning and wondering to put our hope in you. Help our hope to remember what our waiting is hoping for. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.